Oh, okay, here we go. Hey, what does it say on the monitor? Let's say it together, right? I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Y en español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. I'll tell you what, that might apply more today than any other day in your life, up until now, that is. We're going to have a lot of fun today, so be ready for that. Be ready for an expanded mind. If you really want to grow with the things of God, you got to stretch the limits. You can't just stay the same day after day. So don't be afraid of getting your mind stretched a little or enlarged. You know, when it stretches, it'll go out and it'll come back, but it's going to be a little bit bigger. I've got three videos I'm going to play today, and they're clips relevant to the subject matter. The subject matter has to do with the truth. Let us never not speak the truth in the fellowships. Well, I want to talk to you today about three things in particular. The truth regarding a place called Tartaro. I want to talk to you about corruption. And I also want to talk to you about the sun. That's going to be so exciting. Chris is going to cue up a video that we'll play after we finish in 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to read excerpts from that. But we're not going there first. We're going to go to John chapter 8, verse 32. Now, everybody's mind works slightly differently than the next person. So you have ways of perceiving things. I call them paradigms. In other words, you're looking through a picture frame and you get a picture. And your mind does that in its own special way. Well, as it does that, bear with me, because I know you're going through that. You will go through that. And I know that you're perceiving things your own way. That's probably the third time I said it. I am not focusing on those three things today. I'm going to teach them, but I'm not focusing on them. You know, when you go out into the rain and you have an umbrella, you can focus on the puddles. You can focus on a car speeding by and hope that you don't get wet from overspray. You can focus on the drops of rain. You can focus on the thunder or lightning. Or you can just say, it's raining. There's an overall, you can even go higher than that. You can say, the weather is bad today. You can go higher than that and say, there are weather systems in our world. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I'm not focusing on the little things. I'm trying to portray something much larger on a much grander scale. And so, in order to introduce the grand scale, I want to read John 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, there's an immediate context, but there's an overall truth. That truth shall set you free. I don't care what it is. I really don't. So many people enter so many dramatic scenarios in their own lives because they don't speak the truth. They make up things. They try to figure out how to say it better, how to, well, I don't know. They might not be thinking the word connive, but how they could connive their way around something that seems almost impossible to navigate. The answer is always truth. So truth overrides everything. And truth knows no bounds. Well, there's a problem with that. Because when truth is spoken, it can't be taken back. When you hear truth, you can't go back to the way you were. Because that truth will be ever present. You just can't go back. That's the beauty of truth. Well, in a word, it's boundless. And I love that. And I love what Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Your life shall become boundless. So we should strive to become truth-centered in everything. In every word we speak, in every emotion we feel. Of course, they're going to come and go, but you can always recenter yourself. We do that with our behavior. And then comes a concept of pleasure. Truth defies everything that counters your walk with God. As you're endeavoring to walk as a Christian, you're going to be tempted to walk away from God. That's the counter. Truth defies every counter. It's up to you to learn the truth. It's up to you to be open to the truth. And as a warning, it's up to you to not scoff at the truth. I believe that you are people who don't have it in your hearts to scoff at truth. I don't think you'd be here otherwise. I don't think you'd ever have borne the pain of that book down there, A New Christianity, that isolated, what was it, 17 different discussion points? Servants, sons, are the dead alive now? Are they not alive now? Tithing, abundant sharing. Do you know the tithe never shows up in the New Testament? I mean, really? But there's 17 different things in there. I think 17. And they're all along this line. They're you walking out in the rainstorm with the umbrella, wondering about puddles, thunder, lightning. Servant, son. Okay, I think I get that now. And you can focus on any one of those things and make it your life. Or you can focus on truth. You can focus on the ideal of receiving truth. Now, I can't spend my whole teaching repeating myself, so I've got to move on. But the truth shall make you free. Thank God for that. I wondered when I should throw this in, and I think now's the time, but you can turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to add something here. Turn to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to throw something out at you. O ye bearers of truth, O ye souls that crave the truth, O ye searchers of truth, don't be duped. When you're duped, you have believed a lie. A lie is not the truth. Oh gosh, I know that, please. I know that. Okay. Well, you might have a hard time in this teaching. Okay, so don't be duped. And I could just throw out some raindrops or puddles or lightning or thunder. Don't be duped in what you eat. Don't be duped in what you wear. Don't be duped in what you drink. And, oh, please, don't be duped in what you believe. And there's a lot more rainfall than those. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation, judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Hath made me free. Hath made me free. Hath made me free. I'm free from the law of sin and death. Well, praise God. If I'm free. Has nothing to do with what I feel like, what I think, what I believe. It has only to do with the truth. I am free. Now there's something greater here than black on white, than Christianity versus Judaism. Far greater. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In God's eyes, all flesh is sinful. Jesus came in the likeness of that. Even though God basically ended up despising it, he had to do it that way. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The flesh is like a graveyard. In the flesh was sin condemned. And so with this flesh, you have condemnation with your every step. Sin was condemned in that flesh. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, there you have it. You have a way to walk now. It doesn't undo the trauma of the flesh, nor God's despising of the flesh, or his paradigm of the flesh, how he views it. No, that's just the way it is here. And then we have verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Why is that so important? I know I'm born again. I speak in tongues. John 3:16. But then we see the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Why does the Spirit have to bear witness with our spirit? Is there a greater truth? Is there something deeper? Is there something more important? Is there something so profound that it is an absolute supernatural requirement that the Spirit does this? Further, that we are the children of God. You will never be a child of another. Never. What others? My mom, my dad, another dad, a friend. Oh, no, 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 no. You're looking at the puddles that are really close. Let's go way out there. Mm. Verse 18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Suffering, present time, another time, a past time, from whence all suffering comes. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. A future time, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Whatever happened in this creation was not God's design. And it can never be attributed to God's design with only one exception, that he knew it was going to happen, thereby allowing it. That's logic. Not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. He shrouded his work in hope, knowing full well what was going to happen. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the entire creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And then we have, and I love this, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You have no idea how to deal with your... Oh, I should read it. As we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings. Okay, I'll say it now. You have no idea why you groan so much. You groan. The creation groans. It's just a massive groan. And it doesn't stop. The groaning doesn't stop. The groaning and the moaning doesn't stop. It's groaning right now. And so are you. But the only way, because you have no idea how to deal with this, really. More vitamin C? I don't know. Spring water? Yeah, there you go. No, you have no idea. You have to pray in the Spirit. It's called speaking in tongues. Then and only then is an aspect of groaning appeased. Then and only then. We're talking about supernatural confinement. We're talking about boundless truth centered in a realm of pain, of groaning. We're talking about liberty capable of freeing or relieving, I should say, pain. It's supernatural. My friends, may I say that even though you see the couch and the TV and the flowers and me, we live in a supernatural realm. Well, 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to try to blow through this because I know that you're so familiar, but I must sprinkle this into your minds. And I would once again comment on being duped, which happens only if you're lied to and you believe it. And then I would like to make a comment on pleasure. That your greatest adversary is pleasure in the sense of lures luring you away from the truth. Pleasure. Pleasure of sin for a season? Sound familiar? I don't want to use it out of context, but that phrase does mean a lot. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Truth or a lie? Did it happen? Can it happen? Will it happen? Yes, yes, yes. That's truth. That's it. There's no discussion to it. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them. Wow. Once they've been there, they turn. They deny. Now, we're not talking about what your grandma thinks. We're not talking about the guy that's out with the wooden slates hanging off his shoulders on the street corner. I guess if that's your paradigm, you might want to expand it. But there's something on a much grander scale here. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. Whoever these false prophets were, are, and will be, yes, 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 they're going to be destroyed. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Can you imagine? Can you imagine speaking evil of truth? You know, they say about, I know this number is so inflated, but maybe not. Around 99% of the masses will not entertain the truth. They will follow. There's a subset of that that are even more duped and more dumbed down. They will just follow. They don't question anything. But then you have some that, well, they want to question things, but they just can't. Because there's a lethargy that pervades their alacrity that prevents it. They just can't. But they want to, but they just can't. They're too tired. They're too worried. They're too upset. They're too sick. They're too something, but they don't. And then you got maybe 1% that actually does test the waters of truth. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. People's first reactions to truth, astounding truth, not the things they've already been numbed to, but revelations and enlightenments. Now would be a good time to say something. Here's what I'd like to say. We are being introduced to a realm that has been hidden, heretofore hidden. You'll see things on the news. You'll see reports. You'll see stuff on YouTube. You're going to begin experiencing, if you haven't already, a wave of heretofore undisclosed information. Am I your enemy now? I just told you something. If you've even taken the time to look out there past the puddle and that passing car that you fear its overspray, have you taken a look out there? You can't stop it. People say things and find things and release things and teach things and expose things now to a degree with a speed that we've never had, ever. Sorry. I'm not doing that. I'm just telling you what's going on. When truth comes to you, your first reaction will be to scoff. And then deny it, of course. That's what that is. The second could be violence, and the third would be acceptance if you're in that 1%. And those numbers can be fudged any way you want. I don't care. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make. Somebody say it. Say it. Merchandise? Yeah, read that. Read those last four words.
Make merchandise.
Do it again.
Make merchandise of you.
Everybody, let's read that together. Make merchandise of you. Wow. And if your realm is the 17 chapters or so in that book, A New Christianity, maybe somebody made merchandise of you, making you think you were a servant instead of a son, making you think that Jesus was God instead of the Son of God, making you think that your grandma who died last year is really alive and in heaven, making you think that Enoch is alive and in heaven, making you think that you should be tithing instead of abundantly sharing. Oh, there's so many more. But the realm is expanding. Here's what I want. That no man can make merchandise of you. Verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, Tartaro. It's not Hades, it's not Sheol, it's Tartaro. And the text says, having thrust down to Tartaro. Where's down? Where's down? Oh, do we just ignore that? And deliver them into chains. The word chains is pits. Pits. Pits, like a pit. You dig out a hole, there's a pit there. Pits of darkness. Darkness is a shroud of gloom to be reserved unto judgment. Where is this place? It was down. Well, the up is heaven and the down is earth in the Bible. The up is heaven and the down is earth. You just can't get away from the basic facts. When you look up to heaven. Oh, I already know what you're doing now. You're going, well, do I look that way up or that way up? No, you look up. And when I look down, do I look that way down? Or no, it's just down from up there. So imagine yourself up there and you look down, down, down. That's it. Oh, wow, that's just wow, that's just wow, wow, wow. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The world. It doesn't say like one little continent, it says the world. The world was ungodly. Wow. Verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy way of life, conversation of the wicked. Oh, you have no idea. Those words just don't do it. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. We complain about a bad phone call. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And my friends, this is not talking about the last fight you had with somebody that you thought you should never fight with. This is talking about delivering the godly out of temptations. Temptations related to what Lot was going through. The entire world being ungodly. Can we take the context just because? And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be They're not going to be saved. Then it talks about lust of uncleanness, presumptuous, talks about the angels not even dealing with it. Verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. God has a paradigm that you do not have. When God sent out the Israelites, when God sent Noah, when God sent out his men, when God sent out his angels to destroy, it was with the idea that there would be nothing left for reasons heretofore unknown, but not anymore. Made to be taken and destroyed. Speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own. Oh my gosh, we have a word called corruption. And we're going to talk about that. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes. These are these people that are going to be, or things that are going to be destroyed. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. They're right in the middle. So don't think that you can wish away the groaning, the pain, the suffering, the acquaintances, the rubbing shoulders with. You can't. They're all right there. It's there. I'm not saying it's here. Like you guys. No. I just want to scratch behind your ears. Because you're so sweet. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about this. This world. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Oh, let us not be unstable. I don't want you to be duped. I don't want you to be merchandise. I feel that it's my job to help you along this line. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who have loved the wages of unrighteousness. I don't know how they could love that, but they just love it. Verse 18, into the verse, they allure through the lust of the flesh, wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. They promise liberty, but they overcome them and bring them into bondage. And this is how it works. And I want you to understand. I'm going to play a video clip here, Chris. You can get that first one ready to go and even put it on the screen. And I'll tell you when. I've mentioned, I've alluded to, I've remarked on something more grandiose. Now prepare for your minds to be stretched. But these words that we read in Peter obviously aren't relating to your workmate, the guy driving in the car in front of you. Now, maybe they could be, but I doubt it. Some conclusions you're going to have to reach on your own. I want to be a purveyor of truth. And I want your mind to stretch to where you feel like it might even break. And I want you to be able to help yourself with the suffering of groanings. There's some things I just can't do for you. I can't. I'm not even going to try. But I can speak truth. And I can help you with a paradigm shift. The frame you look through. But just remember that any time that you are exposed to truth, there's no going back. You can't get rid of it. You can't remove it. You can't wish it away. If you tried to believe that Jesus was God, you already know that you'd fail because you can't change that. If you tried to preach the tithe, you know that you would fail because you know there's no New Testament verse to support it. And I speak of the New Testament from Acts up to but not including Revelations. So you can't undo the truth. I would like to introduce the subject, and this really is a reintroduction. I taught some of this quite a while back, and it's all on this website. I'd like to introduce the subject as it relates to what we just read of giants. I'm not going to use the Hebrew words. We're not Hebrew. We don't speak Hebrew. I don't need to say Hebrew words to you. I'm going to give you the English word giants. That's all you need to know. You can try to impress me with your knowledge of Hebrew. That's fine, but I don't really care about Hebrew. I care, except when I'm researching, I want to make sure I know what the words are. But after that, I'm going to talk English. And this, I don't have a reference, a person's name, because this is a clip within a clip. So best guess, I don't know. But this is a clip on the Nephilim, which is a Hebrew word, which I don't want to use. Giants from the book of Enoch. That's the name of the video. I'm not using the book of Enoch to teach from. And it's about children of the fallen angels, which is what giants were. Dare I say, are. You know, we're going to read some of this. You know that the sons of God made it with the daughters of men, right? Made it. Sexual intercourse. Penis, vagina. Blood from the male to egg of the woman. You know that. And you know that they had children. So you know that fallen angels, or whatever you want to call them, had blood, had the ability to reproduce. You just know this. Maybe you don't, like, reconnoiter it, but it's in there. So, I'm gonna play this for you. And I'm going to read Genesis 6 so you can turn there. And I think you'll be very interested, maybe even to the point that you'll study some of it on your own. So it's not there, is it? Those things they show, they're really not there. Now here's where your mind has to go with this. Sorry, folks. I love you. God bless you. But stretch it a little. Okay? I'm not your enemy. I'm purveyor. I'm just showing you things that exist. They don't really exist. Well, they kind of do, but nah. Once you're exposed to the truth, it cannot be taken away. And you can't forget it. That's the nature of truth. It never returns void. It's always there. All right, Genesis chapter 6. Oh, I don't know if I should tell you, but yeah, I could tell you this. You could figure it out on your own too. Do you know that they found thousands upon thousands of giants, skeletons in Kansas? In Michigan? In Ohio? Across the entire U.S., Pennsylvania, oh my gosh. Mounds, they call them. They're buried in mounds. These giants buried their dead in mounds, like 10 meters high and a mound. Just because CNN doesn't tell you about it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. In fact, these ones in Kansas, when they unearthed these skulls, many of them had like 5 arrows in their skulls. And then all kinds of spears and stuff stuck in their bodies. I mean, these giants were in some kind of conflict, and they were annihilated by whoever else was here. And it's not just a single occurrence. I mean, it's wholesale. Mexico too? Genesis chapter 6, verse 2. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. They had no choice. Oh, I could just run away. The entire world was ungodly. Where are you going to go? And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with Adam. Yep, that's the word Adam. Adam was messed up in it too. For that he also is flesh. The flesh depiction started a long time ago. Adam had become like the others. Well, shame on him. But be it far from me to have doubted that in the first place. Yet his, Adam's, days shall be 120 years. And what that means is from that point, it would take 120 years before the flood. And that dates the flood to B.C. 3194. And verse 4 says, there were giants, Nephilim, giants in the earth in those days. What days? The days of Noah. I don't know if I could read the next 4 words. You guys might not like me anymore. Steffi, why don't you read those next 4 words? Say it so they can hear it.
You want me to just read verse 4?
No, those 4 words. I read, in the earth in those days, semicolon, and the next 4 words in verse 4.
Oh my gosh, my eyes aren't finding it.
And also after that.
Okay, say it loudly.
And also after that.
Okay, so, in fact, read verse 4 now, Joe.
There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that.
You can stop. Jose, say those 4 words.
And also after that.
Joy.
And also after that.
What happened after the flood? What also after that? What is he talking about?
There were giants.
Oh. It says it, doesn't it? There were giants also after that. When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. That's where the giants came from. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And here I'd like to throw something out. You can go with the standard patsy religious teaching that, yeah, these guys were pretty well known because they were just so strong. I mean, nobody could stop them. You know, they just became famous. Or you can travel over to Crete and Greece and enter into the realm of mythology, which absolutely stands to reason because these people were portrayed as gods. They were supernatural creatures. And they were worshipped. And this is where that whole mythology comes from. When it talks about, you'd have to look at deeper into the words. I'm just giving you this stuff. They were mighty men of old, men of renown. They were supernatural people. And they were ginormous. And God saw that the wickedness of man, and now we know what we're talking about, was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. You can't do that. You can't be like that. Try it. You can't. You just can't. Something else had to happen. Something else had to happen. You know, I know what you've done. I know what I've done. We try to squeeze our brains around these words and say, yes. No, I don't understand. Yes, I do not. And you can't come up with a figure of it. But now that time is dawning. It's time to prepare yourself to understand our world. We are on the cusp of a age of old world understanding. I don't know what you'd call it. I just know it's happening. I bet you some of you don't even have a problem with giants. Because it settled in your heart from a year ago or so when I taught it. Or you've learned about it somewhere else. But I bet you don't understand, or I bet you might still wrestle with this wickedness, evil continually thing. Well, let's stop the wrestling. Let's go to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God. Do you have this next one ready, Chris? You can put it on the screen. I'll tell you when to start it. I'm going to play another clip for you. But I want you to focus on verses 11 and 12. Please. The earth also was corrupt. So we're talking about corruption, and this is the second focus of this teaching. We're talking about corruption before God. Before God Almighty. In heaven. Before God Almighty. The earth stands before God Almighty. And the earth is corrupt. And the earth was filled with violence. The entire earth, before God Almighty, was filled with violence. You know, I don't know if I should tell you this. You really might not like it. And I don't even know if it's true. But I do want to say something about it. You know, the world that we live in today is a mutation of God's creation. It in no way is the same, and in many cases even similar to what God started. Oh, we think it is. We see pictures. You know, in Wyoming, have any of you ever seen the Devil's Tower? Mm-hmm. You know what the latest on that one is? Mm-hmm. That it's a tree stump. And there are hundreds and hundreds of them all over the earth that look like that. Not just one. They even talk about mesas, like a mesa, a flat surface in geography, being stumps. And they talk about, I know this is like way out there now, I'm just really trying to stretch your brain. Because I don't know about it yet. They haven't proved it all yet. But it's worth entertaining, at least for a moment. It's worth considering. It's possible to consider without accepting. That's the 1%. And so, you know, they say that these, like the Grand Canyon, that wasn't formed by nature. They say that was formed by giants. They say that these giants were so big that they destroyed the earth. They chopped it and screwed it up so bad. And this guy postulated that even the rocks and the deserts are like the sawdust or so from the trees that petrified and all that. Really quite interesting. But the earth was destroyed by these creatures. Whatever they were and however big they were and whatever they did ruined it. Just ruined it. And there was no place to run, no place to hide. It was that bad. Now, you can take Genesis chapter 6 and look at it like a painting, like Noah built an ark, and gosh, it looked cute on that water and all the little animals. Or you can look at it like saving mankind and the bloodline of Jesus Christ, because there was no other way. It was so far gone that one man and his family were the only ones that God could pull out of there and stop it to ensure hope. It wasn't a merry-go-round. It wasn't a carnival. Well, kind of. This is real. And when you read these things, like in Peter, it's not just like a guy that's mad at you for changing lanes too fast. It's not even about Hitler. You saw the pictures, how big they were. Do you know that these giants were so tall that if you were to stand underneath their fingertips that hung down from the suspended arm at their side, that there would still be 6 feet between the tip of a giant's finger and your head. You saw the axes, the lady standing by the 3 axes? And so when you read Genesis 6, verse 11 and 12, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Oh, you have no idea what these things did. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The only way that you can get that degree of corruption is through the manipulation of DNA. And I believe that. That's the way it becomes. And that's why God had to destroy everything. He didn't completely obliterate it, because we know what... Did you read those verses?
Yeah.
And after?
And also after that.
So somehow, within that body of people on the ark, the also after that transpired. They were the only ones there. How do I know that? Ah, Genesis chapter 9. Verse 18. And the sons of Noah, let's be very clear, that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. Verse 19. These are the 3 sons of Noah, and of them... Volunteer, please. Somebody read it.
The whole earth overspread.
Let's all say it. Was the whole earth overspread? Did you learn something that you never knew before?
Yes.
Oh my gosh. Wow. The entire earth was populated from the seeds of Noah's 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, I'll just give you some facts. Ham, he helped populate Canaan, Mitzrayim, Put, and Cush. These guys all came from Ham. The Amorites in Canaan were like a multitude of giants. This is what freaked them out when they ran in to check out the promised land the first time. The Philistines in Mitzrayim had one giant. I'm just going with what's recorded in the Bible. We don't know about Put. Doesn't say anything. Cush had one giant. Not all of Ham's offspring were giants. We know that Canaan was cursed. Not Ham, but Canaan. And Canaan's children appeared to be loaded with giant genetics. And I think I mentioned to you that the father of the Philistines settled in Crete. You can't stop it. After the flood, put it together. We know that Shem, there were no giants. Now I'm going to throw something else to you. I don't know if you're getting tired of this or not, but it can definitely wear you out. Japheth. The Great Wall of China. Why? 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 Until you, here's what's interesting. I believe in using the Bible as my sole reference. And I believe, and I know, that there's enough in here to teach what I'm teaching without using secular sources. But I also understand that there are secular sources that agree with this, which is interesting. And if you talk about the information in the secular sources that agree with the Bible, you're not detracting from the Bible. You're just showing that other people knew this too, somehow, somewhere, like the Great Wall of China. And their archaeological records and digs, God forbid that they wouldn't do that there just because they're Chinese. That's like saying we don't dig in Kansas because we're Kansonians, even though they found giants in Michigan and Pennsylvania and on and on and on. That's just stupid logic. And so the Chinese, they've got their information too, and one of the things that they've come up with in their, I guess, folklore, I don't know what you'd call it, was that the Wall of China was designed to keep out giants. And that's why it's so big. And Gog and Magog had a lot to do with that. I don't know what. I know that the one thing that's said about the Great Wall of China is that it's the ramparts, like in battle, for or against Gog and Magog. Now, those are names that come up in Revelation. They're also giants. And it makes me think about those armies that Satan's going to amass when those, and they say that there's 200 of them in the abyss, are going to be released. The ones that copulated with their penises in the daughters of men's vaginas and made the Nephilim, and they're going to be out, loosed. Does it say for how long? 1,000 years? How many kids can you have then? And there's going to be four armies coming from the four corners of the earth. Four corners, well, shouldn't have said that. Truth. So I don't know what those armies are going to look like, but I can say with some assurance that they're going to be huge. And I'm not even going to get into what Bullinger says. I want to. There's just so much cool stuff. And you have to... I really want to do this one last part. And I'll keep it abbreviated. I know you've been here. I don't even know for how long. I get so wrapped up in this. I like swim in this stuff. You know, because it's capturing to me. It's the truth. And I don't want to be duped. I really want to know. I don't want to be merchandise. I won't be merchandise. I guess I am. I guess we all are, in a way. Well, I want to tell you one other thing. And I'm going to talk about the sun. And it'd take just a minute, but you can, yes. This guy, you're going to hear just a couple words before he starts, and you'll see that there's, in my opinion, a marked degree of ego. Just ignore it. But we can learn from different sources. This guy's name is Ronald Dart. And the impetus behind what I've done today is more or less a topical teaching on truth. Maybe in a very estranged way. Because I told you I don't want you to be duped. I don't want you to believe lies. But I want you to be prepared for what's happening. We live in a world where we're information about our ancient world is being discovered and released. And you're going to have to deal with it. And I don't want you to be scoffers. I want you to understand what the Bible says about this stuff. The more grandiose perspective. Not just the puddles or the splash or even having to hold the umbrella. But the whole thing. And I'm going to throw this out. Do you know that there is not one single reference in the Bible about the earth rotating around the sun? Not one. I already know what you've been taught. We were all raised that way. Sesame Street. And even the things that hang above a child's crib, all the planets, and you've seen them? I'm not talking about that now. I'm just talking about what's going on in your head. There's not one single reference about the earth moving around the sun. There's no verse in the Bible. I love the Bible. And I'm going to use it. Okay? I absolutely detest religion. I think that it is one of the main duping mechanisms of life. And I will never change my mind on that. And there's a lot of other things I don't like either. But I really don't like religion. They don't even teach this stuff in religion. Well, Genesis chapter 19. I'll throw out a couple verses. There's a lot. A lot of cool ones. Genesis chapter 19... And verse 23 says, the sun, Jose, what are the next two words?
Was risen upon the earth.
No, just two.
Oh, was risen.
The sun was risen. Close your eyes. Think about it. The sun was risen. The sun rose. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 5. The sun, Jose?
Also ariseth.
Ah, there you go. And the sun, Jose?
Goeth down.
Oh, this is so cute. I just want to scratch behind his little ears. And, Jose, the next four words?
And haseth to his place.
Where he arose.
Haste.
Yeah, that's a strange word. Don't worry, we're not old English. The sun also arises, and the sun goes down, and hasteth, it's probably better in old English, and hasteth, yeah, because you want to say past tense, and hasted, no, I haste there, we don't even use that word, and hasteth to his place where he rose from. Okay, wow. Whoa! And so the sun moves, stretch, when it rises, when it sets, and when it hurries back to its original starting point. Oh no! Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Are you getting excited? This is how I'm closing the teaching. I just hope this enlivens you. Psalm 104 and verse 19. He appointed the moon for seasons. Everybody knows that. The sun knoweth his going down. Oh, he's so cute. He knows when to go down. Oh, I love him. I love him. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 20. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. And verse 7. Which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not. Wait a minute. I thought it was just always there. Like millions and millions and millions of miles away and whatever. Which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. Joshua chapter 10. Verse 12, I'm going to read two verses. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. It's really nice that God helped these Israelites kill the giants, kill those creatures that whose hands could have been clouds. They were so high above their heads. A sword and a spear just didn't seem enough. Well, maybe for one. Or maybe a jawbone of an ass. Huh. Wow. I'm glad God helped him. And he said in the sight of Israel, son, wow, this is going to take a while. Okay, a lot of big boys out there. Stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Well, guess what happened? The sun stood still. No, it did not. The earth is rotating around. You idiot! Don't you ever read those words again. Would you ever suggest that the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies? God gave them all the time they needed to go out and use his power to destroy those giants. God wanted them dead. He wanted their DNA stopped. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of it. Now, you might not believe in the book of Jasher, but you can sure find it and read it. But when God references it here, it's safe. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about an entire day. Wow, that is a very long battle. Usually battles like that last for an hour or two, maybe, whatever. Habakkuk. Chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, or sometimes I've said, have a cookie. For you guys who are getting hungry. Habakkuk chapter 3, and some people actually say Habakkuk. Hey, we know where we are. Chapter 3, verse 11. The sun and moon stood still in their... Jose?
I'm not there yet. It's chapter what?
Chapter 3, verse 11.
Verse 11.
The sun and the moon stood still in their...
In their habitation.
Oh! They live somewhere? Nah, can't be. At the light of thine arrows they went... And at the shining of thy glittering spear. Psalm 19. I hope you're sitting down. And Chris, I hope you're ready. I hope you're sitting down. And Chris, when I finish reading verse 6, then you can start this. I'm going to read three verses. Psalm 19, verse 4. Before I read this, don't read it. Don't read it. I want you to know that I love you very much. And I'm really enjoying watching your brains grow. Okay? And I'm very much enjoying watching you walk around in the supernatural realm, which is so much better than the carnal. It's just way beyond. I'm really happy that you can speak in tongues and that you can prove that you're a son of God. That you're not part of the corruption, even though you've grown. I'm very happy about that. And I'm particularly enthused that you're willing to understand truth and be prepared for the many things that you're going to continue learning. Because our age, the one we 2 hours ago just stepped out of, is no more. You are in a new age. You have moved beyond what any of your acquaintances, friends, family... No. And now you are roving, playing in a field of boundless delight because you'll be enlightened with truths from the Bible about your entire existence, why you're here, why things are there, why things ever happened, and why things will be. You're being given, and you will continue to be given, pieces of an incomplete puzzle. Well, if you stay in that past realm. And I have no idea the extent of this. I just know that now we're learning, finally. And you've seen this, like peeling skin off an onion. You've seen bits and pieces of truth come at you that have answered questions that you thought, I don't even know what this is talking about. Now you can read it with pleasure. And that's going to continue to happen. And so this is an example of that in verse 4. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Did you just see what I said? Are you jumping? What's your mind doing right now? Is it just like jumping all around? Their line. Their line is gone throughout all the earth. The sun and the moon. Their line. Just think about it. You don't have to go too deep. There's just a line. And it goes out through all the earth. And their words to the end of the world. End of the world. End of the world. Now, oh, that's garbage. Can't be. There's no such thing as end of the world. Why did he put that in there? In them. This line through all the earth and this words to the end of the world in them. Whatever this is, hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. If you understand the firmament, the expanse above us, this is where this is. The stars, this line, the words, and the end of the world, this whole expanse above us, beyond which is heaven. In that area, it says, hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Do you know why it's tabernacle? Because it's temporary. Temple's not. Tabernacle's temporary. And so the sun has a tabernacle, and this line is put in that tabernacle. A line that goes through all the earth and to the end of the world. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Can I ask you to just imagine the sun like that for a second? And rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Wow, what a great sun we have! When he wakes up, he's ready to go. Like a strong man to run a race. A bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Man, that was a great night. He's so excited. His going forth is from the end of the heaven. And his circuit, which means track or pattern, you choose, both work. Circuit's great too. And his pattern, or his track, or his circuit, unto the ends of it. So when the sun comes out of his chamber, like a strong man ready to run, getting ready to go all the way through his tabernacle on a line, all the way to the ends of the heaven. Wow, you mean the heaven ends? The world ends? End of the world? And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof.
Here is blank. It cannot be put on there until it actually happens. The future is predictable, but it is not knowable. And that is something you're going to have to wrestle with. The future, again, grows out of the decisions that we and God are making today. Now, the proof of what I'm saying lies in an obscure Old Testament book that doesn't really seem to have a lot of reason for being in the Bible beyond demonstrating the point that I'm going to be making to you right now. The book is the book of the prophet Jonah. It's almost as though the events in the book of Jonah are put here as an exercise in prophecy.
Was that 1725?
And an illustration of what is supposed to happen when a prophecy is delivered. Now, I would say there's probably, I'm sure there's not a person in this room, but you won't find very many people in all of them down the Emerald Coast here.
This doesn't have anything to do with it yet. We're
the
still in the right place.
Here is blank. It cannot be put on there until it actually happens. The future is predictable.
That's not it.
But it is not knowable.
And I don't understand what it is. Well, let's not play that. There's something wrong with the timing on that. It was supposed to start at 1725 and end at 21. But it's okay. Just take it off. I don't know why it's not working. The bottom line is that I'm not the only person talking about this cool thing about the sun. And I don't want to listen to another word that guy says, but he did talk about that, and it was really cool. Okay, so turn to John chapter 8. Let's close there. That's how we started. Well, we started in Romans, but... I don't want you to be afraid to believe the truth. And all you got to do is read what's written. You can chalk it off to mythology or figurativism, whatever, but I would recommend not. Unless it's really as strange, but most of the Bible is, well, it's all prophecy. Foretelling or forthtelling. And you can trust what you read. King James is pretty accurate. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm willing to venture that you have experienced some form of freedom today. That you have tasted something boundless. And that something else has started to build within your own passions that disproves the previous, let's call it age, I don't know, your mechanisms and modalities of the past, and have proved to you that there is a capability to which you can attach yourself that will change your life. And it's truth. Truth will revolutionize you. You know, we've gone on for so long groaning along with the earth. We've lived according to the gospel of Christ, which is in itself revolutionary, and its knowledge-based, seemingly unending, because it's always great to go into it and learn more. But parts of life and the world and our existence have been shrouded, shadowed, obscure. And you will see now that those times are changing. And if you really want to experience relief in your life from the groaning, speak in tongues, but learn about your world, why it's like it is, and what you have to look forward to. Just like the sun was put in a tabernacle, and it has a course that it follows every day, and goes back and it starts it again. That's what it said. I didn't write that. But all that's in a tabernacle, which means this is all temporary, because this world's going to be destroyed. All that. You can do the same with your own life. You can bring hope into it by focusing on things you should be focusing on, learning truth, and becoming more entrenched in that 1%. I want you to have alacrity of mind. If you feel you're lazy, lethargic, groggy, not interested, be very careful. Because there's lures that will take you right away from the truth. just like that. So fast, you don't even know what happened. I don't want you to be duped. I don't want you to be merchandise. And that's probably all I need to say.
All right.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you, Gary.